Well, good morning and welcome to Living Truth Church East Milton. Please stand and join us as we worship. This same God who never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. This same God who's never late is working all things out. You're working all things out. Come on. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy. Oh, my days. Yes, I will. This same God who never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. This same God who's never late is working all things out. You're working all things out. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy. Oh, my days. Yes, I will for all my days. Yes, I will. And I choose to praise, to glorify. Nothing can stand against, and I choose to praise, to glorify, glorify the name of all names. Nothing can stand against, come on, and I choose to praise, to glorify, glorify the name of all names. Nothing can stand against, come on, and I choose to praise. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy. Oh, my days. Yes, I will. Oh, my days. Yes, I.
Well, good morning. I want to welcome everyone to Living Truth Church. My name is Sean. I'm the discipleship coordinator here. If you're a guest joining us for the first time, we want to welcome you. Thank you for being here with us and ask that you would please take note of the information card in your bulletin. If you would please tear that out, fill that out for us and leave it at the Connect table or put it in the at the giving station. We'd appreciate that. I wanted to highlight a couple of our announcements in the bulletin today. The first is about our Soul Sisters. There will be an ornament swap on December 3rd at 6 p.m. That's at the church office. And if you want more details about that, you can talk to Tammy Owens or Michelle Kenny. The second is about our membership class. If you've been with us for a little while, want to find out more about what we're about and how you can be more involved, that class is going to be on December 5th. That will also be at the church office. And if you have questions, you can talk to Pastor Jared after the service today. If you're ready to sign up for that, you can do so on the app. The last one here is about our Christmas dinner. That's going to be on Sunday, December 19th from 5 to 7 p.m. And we will be meeting at the Baghdad Community Center. There's some information in your bulletin about maybe what you can bring for that. Well, one of the ways that we worship here is through our giving. If you would like to give, you can do so online or at our giving station, and there's info in the bulletin on how to do that. And as we go to prayer now, I wanted to read from Psalm 138 today. So, I give thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord. For great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would be glorified in our worship here today and in our life. I sing praise to the King.
accept our worship. God, we have nothing to bring to you, and yet you are here. Your spirit is here, and I thank you that you would inhabit our praise. I thank you that you would give us glimpses of what it will be like when one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that you are Lord. There is none beside you. I thank you for being such a good God, a God who provides, a God who rescues, a God who saves. I thank you for being a God who sees, for being a God who is near to us, near to the brokenhearted. Thank you, and I praise you, Father. Pray that you will just be with us and help us to continue in worship as we listen to what your word has to say to us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Well, amen and good morning. We're excited that you're worshiping with us today. My name is Jared. I'm the pastor here at Living Truth East Milton. And I just want to address the elephant in the room real quick. That is, it is cold in here. We all know that. And if you've been here, if you were here last winter, you know that as well, that sometimes you'll come in here and they left the heat on the night before and you're sweating, and other days it's like this. So I would say, come prepare for both. Come in the short sleeve and the sweater, and then you will be happy during church because we have very little control over the temperature in this place. So, but again, we're glad you're here. We're glad we get to worship with you this morning. If you are a guest this morning, I do want to encourage you to fill out that Connect card in your bulletin so we know that you were here and how we can love on and minister to your family. And you can drop that off at the Connect table or in the offering box over here, and we will touch base with you. A couple additional announcements. First off, I just want to thank everybody that came out to the SALT meeting yesterday. I think that was a productive meeting. I think there's some excitement building behind the vision God has given this church. And if you were not able to be there yesterday, don't worry. You'll start hearing some more of that vision as we move into 2022. And I just want to thank those people that came and served beforehand to make that event possible. But the other announcement I want to update you on is if you go by the Connect table, there's this little brochure for a marriage tune-up. This is a conference that's being put on by the Florida Baptist Convention January 22nd at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Pace. It's $60 per couple. They have childcare. There's going to be food. If you're a first responder or you are a active duty military, your registration is free. And the other cool thing they're doing for every person that registers, they get a free registration code to register somebody else that doesn't know Jesus for free. So if you pay your $60, you're paying for two spots, so to speak. So there's information at the Connect table there. My wife and I will be there, and we would love for all of you to be there as well. Again, that's going to be January 22nd. I know it's a little far off, but if you're like us, our calendar fills up rapidly, so you got to get those things on the calendar as soon as possible. But they have removed all excuses for not to go, childcare, food, and all those things. So you talk to your spouse, and you guys make plans to be there. So that's all the extra announcements we have this morning. So if y'all would just join me one more time in prayer as we get into God's Word. Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for this place. I thank you for this worship team. I thank you for those that get here early and set up and clean bathrooms and all those things, Father God. And we just pray that your Holy Spirit would be in this place, that you would lead this word, Father God, that you would open our hearts and our minds, Father God, that you would lead us into that life transformation, Father God, that we would not merely be a hearer of the word this morning, but that we would be a hearer and a doer of the word, that we would let your word penetrate our souls, Father God, and that we would accept it as truth, and that we would pursue the things you have called us to do and not sit on the sideline, Father God. And I pray for those in this room today that don't know you as Savior. And I pray today, God, that today would be the day of salvation for those individuals. And we just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to continue this morning in Acts chapter 20 in our series in Acts. So if you have a copy of God's Word this morning, I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 38. We're going to finish up Acts chapter 20 this morning. And I don't know about you guys, but over the past few weeks, as we've studied Acts 20, you know, the Holy Spirit has really been stepping on my toes, bringing some areas of my life to light that I didn't really know I needed some sanctification in, that I didn't know that I needed some work in, some areas of kind of selfishness and pride that the Lord's like, hey, you need to work on this. Like, so maybe I'm the only one that's experiencing that going through this chapter of Acts, and if that's the case, then hey, this was just for me. But I just have a sneaky suspicion, if you've been paying attention, if you've been going to small group, that some other toes have been stepped on. So my hope and prayer is that as the Holy Spirit is stepping on those toes, you're responding with trying to fix whatever he's breaking in you. So this morning, we're going to continue, and there's probably going to be some more toe-stepping this morning, but just know that's God's way of getting your attention, because he loves you, and he wants you to do what he's called you to do and not what you've called yourself to do. So Acts chapter 20, verse 28 through 38. So last week, we were looking at this conversation Paul was having with a group of elders from the churches at Ephesus. He had called them together. He knew this was going to be the last time he was going to see these guys face to face, and he's imparting kind of some last words of wisdom and encouragement to these men. And we pick up kind of in the second half of that conversation this morning with verse 28. So if you have your Bibles open, we're going to read verse 28 together this morning. And this is what it says. It says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." Now, I know that's one verse, but there's going to be several things we need to unpack from that first verse this morning. You know, the first is we see Luke, who is the author of Acts, he makes a reference to the Godhead, to the Trinity in this text, to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and their relationship to the church. We see that the church bears the name of God. We see that the church was bought with the blood of the Son of God, which was Jesus. And we see that the church is being equipped and led by the Holy Spirit. All three are involved in the church. But I think sometimes we forget that that's what is leading the church, and that the church bears the name of God. I think that we get in this mindset where we think the church was made for us instead of made for God by God. We forget that it's Jesus' sacrifice that defines the church, not our sacrifice that defines the church. We forget that the success of the church is dependent upon the Holy Spirit and not our own talents and abilities. And just like the Lord had to convict me, I'm here to just share with you that that's prideful thinking. Anytime we have any of those thoughts about the church, that's pride seeping in. And when that pride seeps in, we are putting a wall between us and God. And it's that type of thinking that makes a church ineffective for the kingdom of God. That makes the church about us and not about God. And when we do that, that's the kind of thing that kills a church. Now, there's a couple of things we need to unpack in that text. And if you're not familiar with how Jesus spoke with his disciples, or you're not familiar with New Testament language, they used a lot of farming-type metaphors, and because that's what people understood during that day. They would have understood farming analogies and things like that. So Paul, as he's having this conversation with these church elders, he's speaking in a language that they understand, and they would hear these metaphors, and it would make perfect sense to them. So he's moving in with this kind of farmer's type metaphors, talking about, shepherds, which were the overseers, or the pastors of the churches, and he was talking about flocks, which were the congregations, and later on he's going to use terminology like fierce wolves and things like that, and these would have made perfect sense to the leaders he was talking to. But As we open that text up, the first thought you have is, okay, I don't have to listen to this text. He's talking to pastors and teachers and all these people in the church. I'm not any of those, so I can just kind of breeze right past that text. And yes, Paul is talking directly to leaders in this context. However, this command, this instruction that he's given can be applied to the life of every disciple of Christ as well. If you have your Bibles open, turn with me real quick to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. I just want to read something to you guys real quick. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. Sorry, I'm in Galatians, not Ephesians, guys. I was like, that doesn't make sense. Yesterday was a long day. Ephesians chapter 4, 10 through 12. All right, we're all there now. Most of us had a busy day yesterday, so we're going to use that as the excuse this morning. So starting in verse 10, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10, he says, "He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all things from heavens that..." I just can't get it together. Everybody has a bad day. Let's start that again. "He who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." And I think we've talked about this before. If you didn't realize it, if you are a follower of Christ, you are the saints that Paul is talking about here when he addresses the Ephesian church. All right, so it's the leaders that Paul is talking to. It is their job to equip everybody else to do the thing that God has called them to do. Because as we've learned, as we've studied the book of Acts, every disciple of Christ has a role to play in the Great Commission. Every disciple of Christ has their own personal ministry to somebody. Everybody, whether you realize it or not, you are a spiritual leader of some type in your life, in some capacity. You may be the leader of a small group. You may be the leader of a D group. You may be the spiritual leader in your home. You may be a spiritual leader teaching our kids or teaching youth or leading worship. You may be the only disciple of Christ in your class or your workplace. You may be a spiritual leader to one or to 1,000, but you are a spiritual leader to somebody, whether you realize it or not, which is why we must, as disciples of Christ, heed Paul's instructions here in verse 28, where he says, "Pay close attention to ourselves." Meaning we have to regularly examine and invest in our own spiritual health before we can minister to others. Now, I know that kind of goes almost counter cultural to what the rest of Scripture preaches, how we're supposed to serve one another. But we can't serve others spiritually if our spiritual tanks are on empty. See, you know, especially in a church like this, we have a group of people that have no problem serving. They will serve their heart out. This is a hardworking, serving church. But what happens when you have that serving mentality, which is good, sometimes it gets out of balance, and you start serving people so much that you neglect your own spiritual needs. And when you stop neglecting your spiritual needs, you stop maturing in your faith. See, and those who we are serving, those who we are leading spiritually, are only going to be able to mature in their faith as far as the one leading them. All right? They're not going to mature any further than you are leading them. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, the text says this, says, "Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers." We've got to pay attention to our own spiritual walk with Jesus. We've got to make sure we are growing and maturing, that we don't stall out. Because if we stall out, then those under our spiritual leadership are going to stall out as well. And as our spiritual growth stalls, that's what leads to burnout in the church, right? Because you're serving. You're doing all these things and never investing in your own spiritual walk. You're no longer being renewed in the Holy Spirit, and serving becomes a burden and not a blessing. We neglect ourselves so much in serving others that our tanks get empty and we have nothing left to give, so we just walk away. You know, those of you that are parents or caregivers, you know that, hopefully you know this, that in order to love your children well or to care for that person well, you have to take care of yourself, right? You know, it's hard, but it's necessary. Several years ago, my wife and I got invited to teach at a special needs conference where we taught on that subject about how you can't be a caregiver or a parent, and you can't do it well, especially to the Bible standards, if you're not investing in yourself, you're not investing in your marriage, if you're not investing in your own spiritual walk. Just filled with the Holy Spirit. We have to make sure that not only our spiritual tanks are being taken care of, but our mental and physical tanks are being taken care of as well. If we, in the life of a parent or a caregiver or a spiritual leader, we got to be investing in those things, because we cannot give spiritually what we do not have ourselves. We cannot lead others to a deeper relationship with Jesus if we ourselves are not going in a deeper relationship with Jesus, which means we have to be investing in our own walk with Christ. We cannot give what we do not have. We cannot disciple or grow someone any further than we are spiritually. And it's hard. It is so, so hard to find the time to invest in yourself while serving others, especially if you've got kids or grandkids, or you've got, you know, both people in the house are working and you've got things going. It's so hard. You know, look, my wife and I have taught on this several times, and yet we still fall short. We neglect investing in our own spiritual walk in seasons. But luckily, we have people around us that say, hey, 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 y'all need to take some time. Or we have, you know, failed enough times now that we can kind of catch it a little bit early before we're, like, you know, trying to kill each other in our house, right? Like, I can go to my wife and say, hey, babe, I think you need to take a day to yourself, all right? I think you need to have a mom day, and you need to get away from the kids and the work, and you just need to go do you, and she can do the same for me, and we just need to have some time to invest and grow all by ourselves so that we can care for the people in our household. So there's times that you and I may need to step away from serving to make sure that we are where we need to be spiritually with Jesus, so that we can lead well in the future. Because we don't want you to burn out. We want you to be in this race to the end. We want you to be finishers. We want you to finish with no regrets. We don't want you to just flame out a little bit in and then you just leave the church. This is a marathon, not a sprint. So let's continue in our text this morning. We're going to read, continue Paul's conversation with the elders starting in verse 29. And this is where he continues. He says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flocks, and from among you own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. So Paul is giving warning of persecution. It's pretty straightforward. He's saying there's going to be persecution that comes from both outside the church and inside the church. You need to be looking out for both. And again, he's using that metaphoric farming language, talking about fierce wolves. You know, Jesus himself told the disciples when he sent them out, he says, I am sending you guys out as lambs amongst wolves. And for those of you that may not be familiar with the food chain, wolves devour little lambs. Lambs do not bode well with a pack of wolves. But we know that, right? We've been going through Acts. We've known this in the inception of the church. There have been those on the outside seeking to destroy it, right? It's nothing new. Paul's not telling them anything they didn't already know. He's just saying, look out for it. And those are kind of the easier ones to spot. Like, it's easy to spot those outside the church that are against the church. But it's those threats that rise up from within that are a little harder to diagnose. Those threats that usually operate out of partial truths. They usually preach Jesus plus something else, which you just need Jesus and Jesus alone. Jesus plus anything else is not the gospel. You know, usually they'll rise up preaching things like, if you believe in Jesus, all your problems will magically go away. Please don't believe that. Those threats that arise from within the church usually are more dangerous than the fierce wolves on the outside. That's right. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. If you didn't know any better, you'd think Paul was talking about the world we live in today, right? Like, if you were reading this in some kind of time vacuum, you would think that Paul is talking to these leaders about the dangers of social media and the instant information age, right? I don't know if you guys know this, but you know, all those social media platforms are built with these things called algorithms, and they're designed to present you with constant information that's going to tickle your ears. It's going to coincide with the viewpoint that you agree with. All right? It may not even be the truth. This is going to show you stuff that you're going to be drawn to. And Paul's saying, look, as those are the kind of things that are going to start creeping up out of the church. There's going to be a time where people are going to be drawn to certain pastors and politicians and influencers that just beat the drum of what they believe. It doesn't even have to be the truth. They're just going to go to what sounds good, what fits their own life agenda. Paul says this, and then John echoes it again in 1 John, that this group of people that are going to persecute the church are going to one day start off in the church. That they're going to rise up out of the church. They're going to not be easily seen to begin with. A good example of that would be those, if you've paying attention to your culture right now, there's this new trend called faith or deconstructing your faith, deconstructing evangelism. These people who grew up in the church and now have had this spiritual awakening, and they are deconstructing their faith to become truly spiritual and truly in touch with God. Because, and this idea tickles the ears of some, and they're drawn to it because it sounds cutting edge, it sounds trendy, it sounds super inclusive. But if you just know your Bible just a little bit, you know that this is not, there is no truth in this whatsoever, because like we already talked about, the church bears the name of God. The church was bought by the blood of Christ. The church is led by God through the Holy Spirit. If you want to get closer to God, you got to be a part of His church. You don't get more spiritual when you leave the church. Now, what probably is really happening with these people is they experience some real church hurt, some real church trauma, and it happens. And I am so sorry if that's you in this room, that you experience some church hurt, church trauma. I'm not trying to downplay it, but the church is filled with imperfect people. It's going to happen. I'm sure Walmart does you wrong all the time, but just you go back. Amen. We have to be grounded in sound doctrine so that when those things rise up out of the church to try to draw disciples away, we can be on guard and we can call it for what it is, a lie. Now, as Paul continues, as he moves into verse 31, he's telling the leaders that you need to be alert for both of these scenarios, both outside and inside the church, those that might bring you down that are obvious and those that creep up from within. And as he continues in verse 31 and 32, he kind of shifts gears a little bit, but he says, therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Paul was an emotional dude. This is twice we see him crying over people. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Now remember, he's talking to church leaders here. They're the shepherds. They're the watchmen. They're those responsible for protecting the flock, for maintaining unity in the church. But yet again, that responsibility also is that of every disciple to a degree. We all have that responsibility to be alert. And Paul, what he's also saying, he's saying, hey guys, don't get too arrogant. Don't get too prideful. Don't think of yourselves better than you really are because you are a bunch of leaders in the church. Remember, he's saying, I spent 3 years admonishing you. You know what admonishing means? Rebuking you, trying to correct you. You guys had a whacked out way of thinking. I spent 3 years weeping over you, teaching you until you got it right, before you came around to acknowledging the truth of the gospel. So don't give up on those that might rise up against you. Don't give up on those that don't agree with you right away. Continue to preach the truth. Continue to pray for them. Continue to weep for them. You know, I think about like, if you had to say there was like a moment you kind of arrived as a Christian, you know, if you were like doing what Jesus really expected you to do, I would say it's at the point where we get to this place where we actually weep for people, right? We weep for lost people. We weep for hurting people instead of just looking away. Like if we could say, well, when do I know my heart's in the right place? I'd say when you start weeping for people. That doesn't mean we're perfect. That just means our heart's going in the right direction where we're weeping for one another. And he says, because now, hey, I spent all this time with you. You guys were knuckleheads. You guys were hardheads. I wept over you. I prayed for you. I preached the truth to you. And now you guys are no longer who you used to be. So don't get too prideful. You guys have been transformed by the gospel of Jesus, and now I present you guys to God worthy of this calling to be a disciple, to be a leader in the church, and I present you to the word of God's grace, which is the gospel. So in this charge, there's this encouragement to the leaders to endure, to walk humbly, and to love people, as well as this affirmation from Paul that, hey, you guys are ready for this calling. You guys are ready to go out and do this thing. And I hope you guys understand that truth as well, that if you're in Christ, you are not who you used to be. You are not that same person you were before Jesus. That you have been transformed through the blood of Christ. And you have presented, and you have been presented as holy and blameless to a loving, merciful God who wants to use you for his kingdom. Now, it's in this statement Paul also gives us two other truths about the gospel. And the first is that the gospel builds you up. See, as followers of Christ, it's not our tenacity, it's not our willpower, our grit, our passion, our abilities that grow us as believers. It's the gospel. It's the word of God that builds us up and nothing else. We are built up in the faith through the study, meditation, and application of God's word in our life. And it takes all three. You just can't read the word and be built up. You know, that's why James says you got to be hearers of the word and doers of the word. I know guys that are staunch atheists that have read the Bible more than some of you in this room that claim to be followers of Christ. You got to read it. You got to meditate it. You got to let it permeate in your soul, and then you got to go and apply it to your life. If you don't, it's just another book you're reading. But because the word of God is the only thing that builds us up, then the only way the church is to be built up is through the gospel, through the word of God. That's why the Bible is our sole and final authority in this church. Everything operates in and through the word of God. Secondly, Paul states this in verse 32. We're going to read that one more time. He says, "And I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Paul's reminding these men that the word of God is what builds, but it's also the path to salvation. The gospel is the word that saves. The gospel is the only thing that holds the truth that leads to a person's salvation. A salvation that guarantees every person who's been transformed by Christ an inheritance of living in paradise with God for eternity, free of sin, free of pain, free of suffering. And he's saying, don't lose sight of that, guys. Don't lose sight of what it is that you're preaching. You're preaching the only thing that can build up, and you are preaching the only thing that offers hope. To the follower of Christ, our hope is not in this world, it's not in the church, it's not in ourselves, it's not in one another, but it is in Christ alone, and the inheritance we have through him. And it's that promise that provides hope to the believer, but also to the unbeliever. It's that promise of an inheritance that gives hope to a lost world, and we need to tell them about that hope that they have in Jesus. Because it's a hope that can only be found in the gospel, in the word of grace. And we've got the good news. We got the hope that the world needs to hear. So Paul is just reminding these men of kind of the weight and the gravity of their situation, that yes, personally they are called to share the gospel and disciple, but they've also been placed as leaders in this church, so they are responsible for equipping everybody else so they understand how the gospel operates in their mission and call in life. And they understand the weightiness of what they've been called to do. But see, it's also this promise of an inheritance that spurs us on to work hard for the Lord. It's not because the pastor asked you. It's not because peer pressure pushed you into working hard for the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24 says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." By keeping the promised inheritance in the forefront, It reminds us that our goal is not to please men, but to please God. That we are to serve Him and Him alone. And it's not our earthly inheritance that we are working towards, but an eternal one, an everlasting one. And I will be first to say that this is a difficult task to do on a daily basis, to win that battle over pleasing man versus pleasing God. Because the praise of men feels good, right? Like to be applauded, to be encouraged, to be affirmed by man feels good, right? But it's difficult to remember that my responsibility is to work hard to pleasing the one instead of the many. We're called to please one, not all. And if I'm being honest for a moment, like this is something that I struggle with. I have to constantly remind myself of, read passages of scripture like this to say, I'm not here to please anybody but God. That's all I'm here to do. And if people want to follow, so be it. If not, I'm doing what God calls me to do. Now, that sounds easy when you speak it out loud, but actually doing it and working through that process is a battle. And I don't know if you know this or not, every day we face spiritual battles, right? Scripture says that we have those spiritual battles every day, that the battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual realm. A battle between the desire of our flesh and the desires of the Holy Spirit, whether our struggle is with pride or selfishness, idolatry, you know, all of those put God second and us first. We face a battle, and the first step in winning that battle is being built up by the Word of God. See, the war has been won, but the battles persist daily, and the instructions for victory are found in the Word of God alone. The power needed to achieve victory in those daily battles is found in the Word of God that builds you up. So let us commit to being a church that is being constantly built up by the Word of God, that is always reminded of the inheritance that we have in Christ. Let it be the hope of that inheritance that pushes us to work hard for the things of God, to keep God in the forefront as the one we're seeking to please and not everyone else. So again, as Paul's having this conversation, he shifts gears one more time. I don't know if Luke records this conversation word for word. He just gives us the highlights, but some of the transitions Paul makes are a little awkward if we were like in normal conversation. Like you're talking about the Word of God, you're talking about being built up, and then all of a sudden you shift gears and say, I never coveted after money. And that's kind of where Paul shifts in verse 33 through 35. So let's read that together. He says, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than receive. And so Paul, he does shift that conversation, letting them know what the mission is kind of all about with the gospel message and the inheritance we have in them. And what he's saying by not saying he coveted anybody's money is like, look, if you're in this thing for the money and the stuff, your heart's not right. If you're in here and you feel some kind of call to vocational ministry and you're in it because you want to get stuff and money, brother, you got the wrong calling, all right? Like, somebody has lied to you, all right? But Paul's saying, I never coveted, which is a sin. To covet what someone else has is a sin. He says, I never coveted the money or the stuff of the people that I was serving. I worked hard, I took care of myself, and I did what God called me to do. And he's saying this attitude and work ethic is what we must maintain while helping those weaker than us in the faith. So as we are ministering as spiritual leaders to those under our care, we must maintain this kind of same attitude and work ethic as we minister to their needs. And he reminds the men of something Jesus has said, that it is better to give than to receive. And now what Paul is not saying, he's not saying you're some horrible person if you like getting a gift, if you receive compensation for something. That's not what he's saying. Again, he's speaking to our attitudes and our hearts. He's saying, look, we should approach ministry, we should approach our mission that Christ has given us as the church, our walk with Christ, in this way. That we have to have this attitude of, what can I give? Not an attitude of, what can I get out of this relationship? We have to have that attitude of a servant, a slave of Christ. We have to get up each day and ask ourselves, you know, not what I can get from God, but what can I give to God today? What can I give to someone else today? What can I give to my spouse and to my children today? When we walk into church on Sunday, we shouldn't say, what am I going to get out of church today? We say, what am I going to give to Jesus today? So do you have a giver mentality or a receiver mentality when it comes to spiritual leadership in your walk with Christ? Do you tend to seek a return on the time, talent, and treasure you give? Like, do you tell God, I'm going to give you my time and my talent and my money here, but I expect this in return? Or do you give freely for the sake of building up God's kingdom? Or you say, God, I'm going to give you my time, my talent, and my treasure because you gave it to me and I'm just giving it back what's already yours. Do you have a giver mentality or a receiver mentality? Finally, Paul finishes up this conversation and they're saying their goodbyes, and it's a pretty emotional goodbye, and this is kind of how things play out in verse 36 and 38. He says, and we had said these things and knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, and they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. Paul prays over these men. They say their goodbyes, and again, there's this whole weeping thing over one another. And I don't know, you know, Paul, I would say, is probably one of the toughest dudes in the Bible, right? Next to Jesus, like, he's probably second. You know, he was beaten, put in jail, all these things, but yet he weeps over people all the time. Paul meant so much to these men. They were weeping too. It says everybody was weeping over this goodbye. And he had invested so much time and tears into discipling these men. There was this strong emotional connection between this group and Paul. And as we kind of pivot off that emotional moment, I want us to think about this. I want to think about the relationships we have with people in this body of believers. Think about the kind of emotional attachment these men had with Paul. You know, they had to be known by other people. Like, Paul had to know them, and they had to know Paul. You don't have that kind of connection with somebody by just listening or watching somebody for an hour a week on YouTube. All right? These men were in deep relationship with one another and with Paul. You know, if you read through the Gospels, Jesus found value in those intimate relationships too. He lived his life out in the open, fully vulnerable for all to see. Scripture continually talks of the importance of doing life together with fellow believers. You go all the way back to Genesis. God is about relationships and fellowship. When you read in the beginning, it says, we made man in our image. Because God was there in fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God has never promoted that kind of lone wolf mentality for his children. Relationships are a vital and important part with our walk with Christ. They are crucial if we are to succeed in being faithful spiritual leaders. Finding people to be vulnerable with is essential. So it's my hope that through our small groups and D groups, you would get connected and they would foster this kind of development and those kind of deep relationships like we see here. That each of you would see the value and make the effort to make yourself known not only to God, but to one another. Most of us have so many walls up, so many protections because we're so scared of getting hurt that we let nobody in. But God does his best work when we let those walls down. When we let him in and we let others in. That love us enough to tell us when we're doing something stupid. That love us enough to be there when we're hurting, to love us enough to say, hey, I think God's calling you to do this thing. And this next part might hurt, but the truth does hurt sometimes. Some of you are sitting here saying, I don't need people like that. I love my walls. I love my boundaries. I like it just being me. That old touchy-feely stuff is for wimps. I'm tough, I can handle it, I don't need to put myself out there like that. Chances are, you're just overcompensating for something. You have some hurt, you have something you're trying to hide that Jesus is still trying to get control of in your life that you just don't want to deal with, and you find it easier just to push it down deep and not let anybody in. But when you're ready to give that up, we'll be here for you. Because you're never going to go any further than you are with Jesus right now until you let those walls down, until you start dealing with that deep-seated stuff in your heart. If you want that sanctification process to continue, you got to let the walls down. You got to let yourself be known by God and by people. Some of you are still laughing. You're still saying, that's not for me. Well, we're here for you when you make that decision. But for the rest of you, I just want to encourage you to keep going down that path. Yes, it's hurt. Yes, it's uncomfortable, but it's so freeing. And when God actually starts to work out that hurt and those issues and those problems, man, don't you have a story to tell? Think about the glory God gets when he works through some of those deep-seated issues in your life. You can say, yeah, I was a stubborn knucklehead, but I let God finally in, and this is how he transformed my life. We're here when you're ready to let those walls down. Now, if we were to summarize this text in just kind of like four bullet points, it would be this. Number one, don't be careless with your faith. If you've been sleeping, this would be the time to wake up and take a few notes. Don't be careless with your faith. Always be on guard, looking for those things that might lead you astray, that might come into your life, into your church, that might give the enemy a foothold to divide and conquer. Second, don't be lazy. Be willing to work just as hard for Jesus and his kingdom as you are for building up your kingdom. If you're willing to sacrifice four nights a week and sacrifice X amount of your finances and your time for this thing that builds up your kingdom, but yet you don't give anything to Jesus, the same Jesus that you claim you follow, your priorities are out of whack. Don't be lazy with Jesus. Don't be lazy with the things of God. Don't be lazy when it comes to putting in the work to keep your spiritual tank full so you can lead others well. Next, don't allow yourself to stay in the shallow end. So many believers have a shallow faith because they never have allowed themselves to be built up by the Word of God. They never have invested the time it takes to move from the shallow water to the deep water. They're still paddling around the shallow end with their floaties on. And they're saying, why am I not experiencing God like these other people are? You want to know where God does his best work? When you jump from the shallow end to the deep end. Allow the Word of God to do what only he can do. And to do that means you got to spend some time reading, meditating, and applying God's word to your life. You have to allow yourself to grow in spiritual maturity. It has to be important to you. It's important to me, but it has to be important to you for you to actually put action to what you say you want to do. And finally, don't be selfish. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it says that Jesus became poor so he could be rich. It's so easy to focus on ourselves. It's so easy to fall in the traps of pridefulness and selfishness. But just imagine this. Imagine if Jesus would have had the same selfish attitude that many of us have. If before he left his throne in heaven to shed his blood on the cross for our sins, he said, what's in it for me? And he said, I need something more than a bunch of wretched sinners to leave my throne in heaven to do this thing. But thankfully for us, Jesus didn't operate out of that. Jesus was not selfish. He did not put his needs before others. So as we minister, as we live out our faith, our walk with Christ, we are called to be imitators of Christ, right? Which means we're called not to be selfish, as Christ was not selfish. So we're going to move into our time of invitation now. The worship team is going to come up. They're going to lead us in worship. It doesn't want you to kind of digest those things this morning. And if you haven't noticed, we've got these lovely new rugs up here for you to come and kneel and pray. And I encourage you to do that, to just get before God and deal with God. Just ignore what that happened up here. You know, if God's stepping on your toes with some junk this morning, man, deal with it. Go to God with it. Say, God, what is my next step? God, I'm confessing to you that I've been prideful, selfish, that I haven't been putting in the work. I haven't been doing what you called me to do. I've been living life in the shallow end for 30 years. I'm ready to take the floaties off and go to the deep end. Maybe you're finally ready to surrender your life to Christ. Maybe you've been coming here week after week after week. You feel encouraged and you walk out the door and it's gone. And you're like, I want that all the time. Well, that thing that you're searching for is only found in Jesus and a relationship with Him. So if you're saying, well, how do I come to faith in Christ? Come talk to me. Man, we would love to have that conversation with you. You deal with God this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you. Gosh, when you just think about it, it's just so simple. Read your word, do your word. Every problem we have, every issue we face, if we just bring it to you, you got it. You are stronger than anything we face in this world. You have authority over all things. You have defeated death on the cross. There is nothing left to keep us from doing what you called us to do. So I pray that as a church, God, that we would just humbly submit ourselves to you. God, give back to you what's already yours. That we would freely give to you what you freely gave to us. God, and this church would be a light in the darkness, that we would be the salt in the world. Lord, that when people look at this congregation, they see you. They don't see any individual. They don't see any type of other attraction. They just see you. They see Jesus. God, we just surrender this time of worship to you, and we just pray this in Jesus' name.